I'm glad to see everyone here this morning. Before I get started in my lesson, I'm just going to say real quickly, issue you a personal invitation. We are having a come-and-go kind of reception at our house this afternoon from 2 to 4. It's just a time of fun and food fellowship together. So if you're able, we'd love to see you. I don't know about Rick with that coffee thing. I don't know. We'll have to work on that one. But no, we'd love to see everybody come by if you can make it. Everybody is welcome. I want you to feel invited. This morning, I want to begin by asking you to take a journey with me in your minds. I want you to imagine that you have given up everything that you had. Like everything. You sold your car. You sold your house. You told your family goodbye. And then you went to a region that did not have the gospel. And your sole ambition in doing this was to spread the gospel to these people who needed it. And you go over there and you have very little monetary support from the brethren. So you begin your work and you start with like a school. And things go well and the school begins to grow. And so then as you begin to know the parents, you start studying with people and you start a church. And the work continues to go well and that church soon becomes two. And then two becomes three. And it's looking like everything is going exactly like you could have ever hoped for. And then one day, it is brought to a screeching halt. A group comes in, and they literally take over everything that you have done. They take everything from you. The school, the churches, all of that, it's all done. They take it all away. They even go so far as to take away your house that you're living in and your garden, your only source of food. And so you begin to do things like boil corn stalks to try to get some sugar and boil seawater to try to get some salt and boil tree bark to make some soup, something for your body. Because you have nothing. And your body can't take that. And so it begins to digest its own tissues. And your weight begins to drop. And you get lower and you lower and lower until you hit 75 pounds. And you're so weak you can barely walk. You're so weak you can barely stand. How appealing does that sound? How fun does that, who's signing up, right? Not at all. Nobody. Nobody wants to do that, is what we tell ourselves. But you know what? Somebody actually did. Her name was Sarah Andrews. She was, in the 20th century, a missionary for the Lord's church who went over to China Right before the world wars and all that good stuff was going on. She was over in China doing mission work as a single woman. She went over there because at that point in time, women didn't do mission work with very little support from the brethren. And she just made it work. Until the day that the United States and China went to war. And then they came in and they took everything from her. This is her story. And you can read about it and some others. There's a book called A Distinct People, A History of the Church of Christ in the 20th Century by Brother Robert Hooper. You can read about her story. You can read about this woman who wanted so badly to share the gospel with people that she gave up literally everything to see the Lord's work done. You know, I think this woman had an understanding that some of us lack today. I'll be honest with you. I think she understood the mindset of Paul more than we do. If you have your Bibles this morning, open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to spend our time there this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want us to understand that there's great wisdom in what Paul writes for us to be effective in presenting the gospel of Christ to people. And so I want us to look at this idea and explore this concept that as a Christian, our example enables us to be effective in sharing the gospel. First of all, if we want to have this example be effective, we need to set the example. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but the first things that people see about you, the first things that they know about you, oftentimes are not that you are a Christian. They see you in the workplace. They see you driving down the road. They see you in the grocery store. They see you somewhere else. Before they even know your name, they know how you behave. They know what kind of temperament you have. They see how you respond to certain situations. They see your example long before they know really who you are. And this is kind of the same concept. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I want us to begin reading in verses 1 through 3. Paul has been through the church at Corinth. He has taught them, and there's this group that comes in that doesn't really know Paul, and they've begun to criticize Paul, and that's what he's talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning of verse 1, he says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And this is my defense to those who would examine me." There's these people there that are examining. They got this sharp critical eye on Paul. They're trying to figure out where he's weak, where his faults are. And Paul says, "Look, I'm fixing to tell you why you should trust me." Paul has set this example for them. And he's going to explain his example again. He's going to show them he's still setting that example. We need to be aware of that. We need to be aware that oftentimes we're going to be put under the critical eyeglass of people. They're going to look for our faults. They're going to see where our weak spots are. They're going to be looking for that. We need to be ready for that. Going on in chapter 9, verse 4, he says this, "Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife as do the other apostles and the brothers of our Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living?" Paul's talking to the church at Corinth here, and he says, "Look, I'm going to ask you three questions. I want you to think about this." He says, "Don't I have the right to eat and drink? Don't I have the right to take along a wife and a believing family? Don't I have a right to care for a family? Isn't that something that everybody expects? Don't I have the right to refrain from working like everybody else that does what I'm doing?" And then he goes on in his defense in verse 7. He says, "Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.' Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing the crop." Now, I want you to think about what Paul's doing here. He's saying, "Listen, I preach the gospel to you, and no, I haven't asked for you any money, but I have that right." I mean, think about it. He says, look at the world around you. These people, all of these different professions do the same thing. They have the same right. Soldiers don't serve at their own expense, right? That's the government pays for that. That's what it's supposed to be. The planter plants fruit. The plowman plows. The thresher threshes what? And hope that they get to have the benefit of their work. Now notice what he says. He goes on in verse 11. "If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right." I want to pause right there. He says, look, if soldiers don't serve at their own expense, if the plowman and the thresher and all those guys plow in hopes that they... Why is it a problem? Why are people examining me if I try to make use of this right that I can take material things for doing spiritual work? He says, but what? I haven't done that. He goes on, he says, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. I want to really pause and think about what Paul's asking for here. Is Paul asking for extravagance? No, he's not. Paul's not asking for anything that we don't automatically expect. And especially in our society, how many of you legitimately wonder if you're going to have a meal to eat when you go home today? You can't, I'm not talking about something that you like, okay? How many times have we opened up a refrigerator full of food and said, oh, there's nothing to eat, right? But how many of us legitimately wonder where our next meal is coming from? Let's be honest, not many, if any of us. We expect that. That's a right in our country. It really is. That's something we all expect. How many of us expect to be able to care for our families? That's a right. We expect that we're going to have enough to be able to care for our families. We expect that if we do work, we're going to receive the benefits from that work. That's something that is built into the American culture, right? That's everything that we expect. And Paul says, look, I'm not asking for extravagance. I'm just saying, don't I have this right? And yet, notice what he said. Nevertheless, I have not made use of this right. I wonder if we would be willing to do the same. What would we be willing to give up for the work of the Lord? How many of our rights would we hand over? Would we be willing to give up our right to have our basic needs met? Would we be willing to give up our right to care for our families and have clothing and shelter and all those things? Would we be willing to give up our right to receive benefit from the work that we're doing? You see, I look at what Paul's writing here, and sometimes I'll be honest with you, I look at it and I go, Paul, man, there's nobody that would do that. And then I read about people like Sarah Andrews, and I go, oh, wait, maybe that's just me. Maybe there are people who really get what you're writing about here. And maybe, just maybe, it's my heart that's the problem. Maybe I'm expecting some of these things and I'm not really willing to give them up. As I read through this, I was really convicted and I thought, what would I be willing to give up? Honestly and truly, what would I be willing to give up? And that's my question to you this morning. What would you truly be willing to give up to see the work of the Lord continue? Not only do we have to enact that example like Paul did and like Sarah Andrews did, but we have to sometimes explain our example. Paul goes on to do that right here. As he continues on in verses 15 through 18, he says, I've had this right, but I haven't used it. Let me tell you why. Look at what he says. He says, but I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Paul says, look, I had this right, but I didn't use it. And do you want to know why? Do you want to know why, church? He says, listen to me. I preach because necessity is laid upon me. Necessity. Paul was going to preach whether he was supported or not. He was going to teach God's word to the lost, whether people gave him money and helped him in his journey or not. He was going to do it. Flat out, necessity was laid upon him. Y'all understand the difference in the necessity, right? What that word means. It doesn't mean kind of, sort of, want, maybe. No. It means I have to. Necessity. Paul's understanding of God's will for mankind, God's plan of salvation for us, made him feel like he had to share that. He had to preach the gospel. Let me ask, are we that way? Do you share God's word? Well, first of all, do you share it at all? And if not, let me tell you something. You don't have necessity. If we're not willing to talk about Jesus, let me tell you something. We don't understand this passage, church. Paul says, I can't help it. I have to do this. And I'm going to tell you something, church. We don't get that. We don't. Because if we did, we would. And that's just all there is to it. Matter of fact, Paul says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. Woe to me. Jesus had called Paul to preach. And as a result of that, he says, I don't get any credit for this. This is not about me. It's never been about me. It's about Jesus. It's about him, and it's about what he's done. What he's done for me. And let me tell you, because of what he's done for me, let me tell you about him, because I know what he can do for you. That's what he's saying here. Guess what, church? Paul is not the only person that has been called by Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, he has called you out of that world. He has saved you. He has cleansed us. He has made us whole. Woe to us if we don't share that. Woe to us. Paul forewent his rights so that the gospel would not be hindered, because he realized he had a stewardship about the word of God. If you don't know what that means, I want to encourage you to go home this afternoon and you can look up 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And Paul talks about the idea of stewardship there. And I want to encourage you to read that passage, because I really don't think that we understand what being a good steward means. Being a good steward means you have to be found faithful. Faithful in what you've been entrusted with. Are we being faithful with God's word? Are we being like Paul and sharing that message? Because here's the simple truth. In the end, we stand before God and he's going to judge based on what we've done with our stewardship. You ever thought about that? Everything that God has given over to you, God's going to look at you and go, what did you do with this? How did you use this for my honor and my glory, this gift that I gave you? So many times I think we get so caught up in our own lives and in our own that we forget. We forget to give the honor and the glory to God. Because we get focused on us and we forget about him. Paul's reward, he says, was that the gospel was able to be presented free of charge. There was no obstacle. There was nothing that could keep him from preaching the word. Let me ask, is that how we do? When people see you at work, when they see you avoid certain things, or when they that you don't talk certain ways, or when you do certain things that they don't do, do you talk to them about it? I mean, not only do you live the example, do you set that example, but do you explain your example? Do you use those opportunities to teach them about Jesus Christ? About your Lord and Savior? Because that's what it takes. You know, so many times I hear all of these people today talking about, oh, all you got to do is just live a good life. Well, apparently Paul didn't know that. Because Paul says it's not just about living the good life. It's about explaining to people who Jesus is. Because I can't live this life on my own. It's not because of me that I am living this life. It's because of Him. And so He gets the credit. He gets the glory. Let me tell you about Him and not about me. And that needs to be our mindset. We need to live an example that people can see and then explain that example. And here's the third thing that Paul teaches us this morning. If we do those things, if we enact an example, we live that life, if we explain that example, then we will be enabled to be effective to reach those who need the gospel. Sarah Andrews was a great example of this. I don't know if you haven't read about her, just go. There's some stuff you can find online. You don't even have to buy the book. Okay, just go read about her. But she had to return to America in 1945 because her health, I mean, literally, she was so weak, she could not stand. She had to come back. She barely made the trip back. Do you know what she thought about when she was here? It was not, oh, I'm so glad to be back to America, and oh, I get food, and I have a house. No. You know what she thought about? I got to get back over there. I got to go back. During her stay, this is what she said to people. That is my work and my people. I can do more there on a cot than I can do here on my feet. That's her quote. And 4 years later, just 4 years later, she went back. It wasn't just lip service. It wasn't just an emotional high. This is who she was. This is how convicted she was that she needed to do this. And when she said, I am indeed happy and thankful to be at my post of duty here again. I tremble as I face the vast opportunities here and shall trust God at all times for guidance and help. You know what's really neat about her? Is that when she went back to do her mission work, her story was carried by 4 Japanese newspapers. Now, I want you to think about this. It's a big deal, 4 papers. No, think about it. There's been a war going on, okay? And they're not going to love Americans. But her example was such that when she came back, 4 newspapers carried her story. They knew who she was. How do you think that affected that area? Paul has that same kind of mentality. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm going to keep going, verse 19. It says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. I want to pause right there. Paul says, look, I have these rights, but I've given them up. I'm not going to use them. Why? Because I want to win souls for Jesus Christ. And I think every single one of us here is at one time or other, if you haven't done this already, then I don't know what hole you've been living in. Okay? But every single one of us is going to face a point in time in our life where we're going to have to choose between doing what's glorifying to God and what's gratifying to ourselves. We're going to have to choose. What will we choose? What will we choose? Because here's the simple truth. What we choose shows where our heart is. It shows what's really important to us. And so Paul says, look, we need to give up those things so that we can put the glory and honor on God. He says in verse 20, to the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. Now listen, he's saying I become all things to all men. We're going to talk about this here in just a minute because some people misuse and abuse this verse. And I don't want us to do that. Okay? Paul's not saying that he gives in to the wishes of others. You notice that? I mean, he's talking about those who are under the law. And yet when those same people came to the churches in Galatia and they were causing division in the church, Paul rebuked them. Paul rebuked Peter to his face and says, you're wrong. You can't do this. So he didn't give in to everybody's wishes. That's not what that phrase means. Right? Instead, he's saying he was willing to forgo his rights everywhere he went. Paul knew how to put these to gospel to people in ways that word was without compromise, which is important, and with minimal offense. That's what Paul's talking about when he says this. Okay? And he says, look, I was able to present this to them. All right? If you look at Acts chapter 17, you see an example of this. He goes to Berea. Many receive the word eagerly. I mean, time and time and time again, when Paul goes on his missionary journeys, his first stop is the synagogue, to the Jews, to those who are under the law. And he presents the gospel to them. And in verse 21, he says, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, though not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. Outside the law. He's talking about Gentiles. Those who did not go by the law of Moses. He says, when I was with them, I became like them. Does that mean he participated in their sin? No. No, it does not mean that. Okay? Listen, I ran across something the other day, blew my mind. It's this church that's trying to reach out, and they call it Theology on Tap. And what it is one of their preachers goes down to the local pub and they drink together, and he tries to teach the Bible to these people in the bar as they drink their beers together. I'm like, what are you thinking? That is not what Paul meant. Well, Paul found their common ground. He quoted from their own poets. Okay, in Acts chapter 17, he quotes, he says, listen, you have this statue to the unknown God. Let me tell you about this unknown. Paul found their common ground to build on. He didn't throw everything out. He says, I didn't act as one outside the law of God. No. I found the ground to build on. In chapter 9, verse 22, he says, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. You see, when he was around those who were spiritually weak, he was sensitive to their spiritual maturity. He says, look, I looked where you needed and I saw what you needed and I conformed myself to what you needed so that you could grow. I mean, think about 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and Romans 14 and the eating of meats offered to idols and all that stuff that he talks about. He says, if this causes offense, I won't do it. He was sensitive to the spiritual maturity of those who he was trying to disciple and evangelize and minister to. That's something that we need to do as well. Verse 23, this is his driving motivation all the way through this. I hope you've picked up on this. He said it over and over and over again. He says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. Paul's whole goal was to share the gospel of Christ with people. That's all he was shooting for. And that goal was worth all the cost of adaptation that he had to do. Notice I said adaptation, not compromise. There's a difference. When you study the life of Paul, in matters of principle, Paul was stout. If you came to him teaching other than Jesus Christ and him crucified, he said, get out. You're not welcome here. Go away. I don't want you. But in matters of expediency, Paul was flexible. I can work with that. And that brings me to this question that I have for us this morning. What are we willing to do for the goal of saving more? What are we willing to do? Are we willing to share the gospel with them without compromise while striving for that minimal offense that Paul, like Paul did? Are we willing to look for that common ground to build on? To build that relationship with, to give us those opportunities. Are we willing to be adamant about the truth? To stand for Jesus. And yet be flexible when it doesn't really matter. Are we willing to do those things? If we want to be effective, we have to. And that's just all there is to it. If we're not willing to do these things, here's the simple truth. We will not be enabled to be effective. Our example won't do anyone any good. You know, a sister in Christ, a Japanese sister in Christ, summarized the life of Sarah Andrews, and she said this: Sister Andrews is the most efficient worker among all those in this field. She has gained the goodwill and confidence of all those who know her and her work. She has done the most substantial work here. Let me ask you, do you think she could have done that work if she had clung to her rights? No. There's no way. There's no way that she would have been near as effective as she had held on to what she deserved. Paul, when he's going through this whole passage, he uses himself as the illustration. Look, I had this, but I gave it up. I could do this, but I do this instead. Let me ask you this. Can we do that? If somebody were to ask, were to be asked to summarize your life and the work for the Lord that you've done, what do you think that summary might say? Not what do you hope, not what do you want it to be, but what would it be right now? What would it be? Paul gave up his rights and made himself a slave to all. How far are we willing to go to save a soul? I want to read you a poem that I found. I really like this. It's written by Edgar A. Guest, and the title of it is Sermons We See. And this is what he wrote. It's beautiful, but challenging. He says, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye's a better pupil, more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but examples are always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds, for to see the good in action is what everybody needs. I can soon learn how to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in actions, but your tongue too fast may run. And the sermon you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. For I might misunderstand you in the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. When I see a deed of kindness, I'm eager to be kind. When a weaker brother stumbles and a strong man stays behind, just to see if he can help him, then the wish grows strong in me to become as big and as thoughtful as I know that friend to be. And all travelers can witness the best of guides today is not the one who tells them, but the one who shows the way. One good man teaches many. Men believe what they behold. One deed of kindness noticed is worth 40 that are told. Who stands with men of honor learns to hold his honor dear. For right living speaks a language to which everyone is clear. Though an able speaker charms me with his eloquence, I say, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day." When people look at your life, brothers and sisters, what do they see? Are you preaching the gospel? Are you living a life that says, "Jesus impacted me. Let me tell you about why I am the way I am. And I don't care about my social status, and I don't care about your wealth, and I don't care about anything at all, but that you know my Lord and Savior." This morning, I want you to know my Lord and Savior. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, don't leave today without knowing him. Don't walk out those doors without letting us have the chance to tell you about what a wonderful and great Lord that we serve. If we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing. Bring my heart here, Lord.